That's good. It is a good morning, isn't it? Well, it's always good to be here at Hill Country Bible Church Northwest. I'll tell you that. There's only one thing to remember. They don't allow you to wear stripes on the stage. I don't know if you ever knew that, but there is a memo out there that says wear a solid. It's for the video cameras, I assume. So I had to go out and purchase a solid shirt because I don't think I own one except for a t-shirt. And I figured that wouldn't go so well. But it is good being with you. And I'm excited about what God is doing in our association of churches. I've spent the last month and a half going from church to church, doing some speaking, doing some connecting with our other association churches. And it's great to see what God is doing. And it's always good to be here because I don't know if you know this, but this is the coolest place to be on a Sunday morning. Don't tell Danny Box that or anybody else, but we will say that this morning. Well, it was not too long ago, about a year and a half ago, actually, and I was on a speaking trip. It was about a three-week trip, and my last stop was up in Albany, New York. Don't know if you've ever been to Albany, New York, but the place I was actually speaking was just about 2 hours north of Albany, New York, at Lake George. And it's about a two-hour drive north, and I was on this three-week trip, and I was getting towards the end of the trip, and at this point, I would say in my speaking tenure, I was getting very, very comfortable with what we would call circuit teaching, kind of going from place to place, and it was that time, that season of my life where I was doing that a lot, and I'd got maybe a little too comfortable with maybe travel etiquette or travel preparation, because I stopped making critical preparation for trips, such as hotel rooms, rental cars, things like that. They've always seemed to be an ample amount wherever I went. So I just decided that there towards the end of all my traveling of that trip, I decided, you know, I'm not going to make any reservations on anything. I'm just going for it. So I'm telling my wife this the night before I fly into Albany, New York. And she asked me, do you have a rental car reservation? I said, no, Bridget, you don't need a rental car reservation. I mean, you go to the airport, there's thousands of cars there, rental cars. You don't do that these days. Well, I fly into Albany, New York. I look at my watch. I have just enough amount of time to get a car, to go and get a quick bite to eat, drive up to the conference center up by Lake George, this young adult conference that I was speaking at. And then I have just enough time to probably clean up and be there to open up with the first teaching spot, the opening session. So perfect timing. I mean, I was going to execute it perfectly. So I thought. And so I, in my mind, laid out the plan, laid out the agenda. I was determined to be there for the opening session, and I was determined to make everything work well. Well, I get off the plane. I walk to the rental car agency, Enterprise, where I pull out my little Emerald Pass. And I don't know if you know about the Emerald Pass, but it ensures priority and quick service. And that is true if they actually have cars available. All right. Well, that's okay. I'm not worried. I'm still determined. I'm going to work the plan out, going to execute it flawlessly. In my mind, I have certain amount of time units to accomplish each task to make sure that it all, that's the type of person I am. So I'm going through my time units, slipping up a little bit. But there's still 10 other car agencies, right? I mean, just look down the row, pick one. So I go one to the next one to the next one, go through every counter at the airport just to find out no cars available at the airport. Still determined, a little panicked, still determined. So I call my wife, like any good husband would do, and start with a humble apology for not listening. Honey, I'm so sorry. I should have listened to you, but I'm in a real jam here. I have to take a two-hour drive up to Lake George, and at this point, I don't know if I'm going to make it. What am I going to do? Well, I don't know if you know this or not. Some of you do, but my wife is a producer for CNN. So she says to me, just stay put and I'll send you a car. Now, let me give you that in CNN terms. Stay put, a limo is on the way, okay? I was like, let's hold off on the limo. I don't know how that's going to look rolling up in front of this young adult conference in like a limo. You know, they're going to be wondering where my entourage is. You know, oh, the Hummers are behind me. Just hold on. You know, the camp speaker, the conference speaker jumps out and they're like, oh my gosh. So I figured let's hold off on that for a moment. I said, let me try to figure something else out. So I go, I get the phone book. I go through every rental car agency in Albany, New York. No cars available, even at the Rent-A-Rec. I get so desperate that I finally call a Ford dealership because I own a Ford. I figure they owe me a favor. So I call the Ford dealership and I tell them, listen, I am a valued customer. I own Fords. I'm not going to own anything else the rest of my life. for tough. That's who I am. And I'm wondering, can I have a loaner just for the weekend? Just have to drive up to Lake George and back. I know you have those manager loaners. Can I get one? And the manager says, no, sorry, we don't have any cars available. See, walk outside, pick one. I don't care which one, just pick a car. Well, it didn't work out. So I walk up to the curb outside, finally. And there's this little old lady there, a little old lady cab driver. And I asked her, I say, can you take me up to Lake George? I tell her I'm going to the conference center. She's like, yeah, I can do that, but it's going to cost you a lot of money. I said, you know what? I'm not paying for it. I don't care. So so I put my bag in the back of the trunk, get in the back seat. And we had not driven 100 yards outside the airport. And this little old lady had probably got off about 1,000 words, maybe more. I stopped counting. I mean, she was just chatting it up, and all of a sudden, reality hit in. This is going to be a long, long, long drive, because she has not stopped to breathe yet. And so I have never understood what it means to, you know, pray without ceasing, but I did this day. I'm in the back seat, and I'm praying, God, please send me another answer to this prayer. I don't care if it's another means of transportation or if it's a mute button. One or the other will do. So I'm just praying, and all of a sudden, I've never seen a prayer answered so gloriously in my life either. And all of a sudden, as I'm in the back seat, she's still talking. She's kind of actually interrupting my prayer times a little bit. And all of a sudden, what comes to my mind is U-Haul. Okay. So I asked this lady, I said, excuse me, ma'am, is there a U-Haul around here? She says, there's one about 2 blocks away. I go, let's go to the U-Haul. So I walk into the U-Haul agency, and I ask, I said, do you have a little pickup that I can get? I know you have those little pickups, you know, people moving like a refrigerator. Can I get one of those? And I need to go to Lake George. Da, da, da. No, we don't have any pickups available. Well, what do you have? Well, we have the 3-bedroom apartment mover. I don't know if you've seen the 3-bedroom apartment mover, but it's like, what, 18 feet long? And we have that available. So I'm starting to, you know, I have to make a decision. I look out the window. She's still talking to herself out there. I look out, see the giant U-Haul, and I was like, oh, let's go with the U-Haul. So here I am driving up to Lake George, this giant U-Haul, big old wheel. I mean, and I'm looking at the time. I have exactly the amount of time to get there to execute the plan. Remember, I was determined to get there. This is a test of determination, actually. And so I drive up. As soon as I pull up, there are 500 young adults and college students standing in front of this big worship center where the main drive takes you. Okay? So I'm driving up the main drive in this giant U-Haul. 500 college students, young adults sitting there. And as soon as I get there, I see that as I pull up, the conference director is sitting right there. So I roll down my window, and I'm like, hey, they still make those. I'm like, listen, what's up? I'm here. And he goes, man, you have 5 minutes. What? And I'm like, it's a long story. You have 5 minutes. Okay, just park that bad boy and let's go. So I throw it in reverse. It's like, beep, 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 you know. Everybody is staring at me. I've never been so red in my life. I have sweat just dropping down my face. And I'm just going, oh, this is so embarrassing. Everybody's looking at me. I get out, shut the door. I go to the back, you know. Open up the big old door. Grab my one backpack for the weekend. Shut it. I'm like, all right, let's go. I was determined to get to Lake George, whether it be by crazy taxi lady or U-Haul. I was getting there, and I was going to get there on time. It was a test of determination. God is determined. Psalms 33:11, the psalmist writes, the counsel of the Lord endures forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. God is determined to make sure that his plan and his purposes go forth through every generation. His plan and his purposes, mainly, side note, you may want to write it down, is his glory and the supremacy of his Son, Jesus Christ, goes forth in every generation for the good of all people. God is concerned about his glory, believe it or not. Does God have an ego trip? Does God have a self-esteem issue where he is so God-centered that that's all he's worried about? No, he's God. When you're God, you're God-centered. To be anything else would make God an idolater. But he understands that his main purpose and his main plan is to see that his glory goes forth and that his name is magnified and the supremacy of Jesus Christ is glorified among every generation for the good of the people. Because he understands when his name is magnified, that's when people are satisfied. And so what he has said is that for every generation, I'm going to ensure I am fixed. It is immovable. I am going this way. I am determined that my name goes forward so that every single person on the face of this earth has the opportunity to hear God's name magnified so that their soul may be fully satisfied. And the execution of this plan is very clear. He tells us in Psalms 145, verse 4, that one generation shall sing thy praise to the next generation. One generation shall declare thy acts to the next generation. That's the plan. One generation, a preceding generation living a life that leaves a legacy for the next generation. That is how this is executed. That the glory of God goes from generation to generation to generation for the good of all people. In essence, what we see is that God is calling Christ followers to say, be a part. Be a part of leaving a legacy of my name in my glory for each generation. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you up to Psalm 71 with me. And we're going to look there in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. But in Psalm 71, what we see is a picture of an old man in the latter part of his days, probably in the last chapter of his life. In fact, in my Bible, the psalm is entitled, A Prayer of an Old Man. That's how I came to that conclusion. Bible scholar. That's how I came to that conclusion. It's a prayer of an old man. In verse 1 of chapter 71, in the verses following, what we see is this older man remembering the goodness of God, remembering the faithfulness of God, remembering the righteousness of God. And then we finally get in verse 14, and this is what he writes. But as for me, I will hope continually, and I will praise thee yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. What is he saying? I don't know how much longer I have to live. My day is coming and it's coming quickly, but I'm not quite sure if I have a week, if I have a year, if I have 2 years or a month left on this earth. All I know is they're coming quickly. And then he says in verse 16, I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, thine alone. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and I still declare thy wondrous deeds. And in verse 18, and even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation, till I declare thy power to all who are to come. An older man, the last chapter of his life, and the chapters being written, and the sum of it is, I don't want to waste my life. I'm not going to waste it. I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to be a part of the story of God in such a way that my life will count for something. This older man was not willing to settle with a mediocre life that at best would bring mediocre impact for the kingdom. Even on the final chapter of his life, he's saying, God, sustain me long enough. Just give me enough strength, just one more day. Do not forsake me until the next generation knows of your glory. Until the next generation knows of your name and of your deeds and of your power and of your righteousness. What I see is an older man in the final chapter of his life saying, I don't want to waste it. This is really relevant to every single one of us because the truth is our days will come to an end. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us in James 4:14 that your life is but a mist. It's but a vapor. It appears for one moment and then vanishes. You don't know how long you have left. But we have to live lives for the glory of God and the good of the next generation. And in Psalm 71, we see an older man that was not going to settle with a mediocre life, even in the last days. He was going to live a life for the glory of God and the good of the next generation. He was not going to waste his life. I believe that every single person in this room has two potentials. One, to either waste their life. Two, to not waste their life. Pretty easy. You can either go day by day, and days will turn into a week, and a week will turn into a month will turn into a year, and a year will turn into a life of wastedness. Or you can live your life in such a way that it has a tremendous impact on the glory of God and His church, and will move forward to the next generation. I believe every single person in this room has the ability to make a commitment to not waste their life. But to do so, our life is going to have to be characterized by something. So if you have your Bible, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. I think the Apostle Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 3 a life that should be characterized of being not wasted or an unwasted life. You can look at Philippians chapter 3 and see a few characteristics that need to be in your life not to waste it. And again, we're being a part of ultimately Psalms 33:11, the plans of God's heart that will continue to endure. We're executing God's plan of ensuring that one generation will sing thy praise to the next generation. And to do that, it's going to take a group of people that say, I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to live an unwasted life. Let's look what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, he starts off in verse 7 by saying, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I counted all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The Apostle Paul, what he's saying here in verse 7 and 8, is to live an unwasted life. Your life needs to be characterized by, number one, a life that cherishes Christ as its greatest treasure. A life that cherishes Christ as its greatest treasure. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying right here in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, if I could just know Christ. And he says, but all things that I have gained are considered a loss. And in verse 7, I think he's talking about his conversion. That I, in my conversion, I gained Christ, and I'm okay with losing everything else. But in verse 8, we move, and as you do the exegesis of verse 8, he says, more than that, though, I count all things to be loss in view of Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The Apostle Paul is saying, I gained Christ, but I'm continually contending with the treasuring of my heart. May it be Christ. In verse 8, he's saying, don't ever stop. Get rid of every hindrance that comes between you and the cherishing of Christ as your greatest treasure. He's saying, whatever pleasures of this world, whatever fleeting entertainment and trivial entertainment of this world that gets in the way of me knowing Christ and treasuring Him as the greatest treasure, I'm going to strip it from my life. Because all those things, I don't even count a loss. Because if I lose all those things, I still gain Christ. What a generation right now needs is to see a group of people, a preceding generation that makes a commitment to treasure Christ as their greatest treasure. That when young people look at the life, at my life, in your life, what they see is a person that treasures Christ. They cherish Christ. They see in Christ the greatest treasure of all. And any pleasure of this world cannot even withstand the inexhaustible treasures of Christ. Paul's saying here in Philippians 3, fight the battle of loving and knowing and embracing and suffocating yourself with Christ. Strip everything from your life that gets in the way. And if you say that you know Christ, but you don't want to go further in knowing Him more, I think there's a huge contradiction. This morning, Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus that you may know the fullness of God. You may know the heights and the love and the width and the breadth of Christ's love. To do so will take an eternity of knowing Him. And what this generation needs to see are people who cherish Christ above all. They need to see what Jesus talks about in Matthew 13 when He says that there is a pearl, a treasure that was buried in a field. You would sell it all just to gain it. You would sell every entertainment, every trivial thing in your life that contends with Christ. You would sell it because you gain Christ. And to treasure Christ and to lose the things of this world is for His honor and your ultimate joy. Are you committed? Are you committed to live a life that sees Christ as your greatest treasure? Are you committed to get rid of the pleasures of this world for the treasures of Christ? We need a preceding generation right now to lay the groundwork for another generation right now. Say, how do you know that? Well, look at your checkbook, look at your time, look at your energy, look at your calendar. My dad used to always tell me, show me your checkbook and show me your calendar, and I'll tell you who sits on the throne of your life. When your children see where you put your energy, what do they see? Do they see you putting your energy towards the pleasures and blessings that Christ just happens to give us here on earth? Or do they see that you put your time, your energy, and your money to treasuring Christ Himself? To live a life unwasted is a life that contends and pursues the knowledge of Christ as its greatest treasure and cherishes the promises of Christ. Characteristic number two be a life that carries the cross daily. Look what the Apostle Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3. He goes on to say, more that I count all things to be loss in view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God and the basis of faith. And in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. How many of you wrote that in your prayer journal this week? If I could just know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. I haven't. But for one generation to declare the excellencies of Christ to the next generation is going to take a group of people that understand that living a life unwasted deals with living a life that carries one's cross. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. He's saying in this passage that there is suffering and then there is sacrifice and there is inconvenience when your life is marked with the name of Jesus Christ. There's inconvenience to it. And the Apostle Paul says that when you want to leave a legacy, an unwasted life, you must be willing to answer the question, are you committed to the inconveniences and sacrifices for the good of the next generation? Are you willing to understand what that means? Are you willing to understand what Jesus said when He's talking to His disciples and the people who are following Him actually? And He says, listen, you want to follow after Me? Then pick up your cross daily and follow after Me. He does this six times throughout the gospel. Six times throughout the gospel, He uses this illustration of calling people to a significant life by saying, you want to follow after Me? Then pick up your cross. It became His favorite illustration actually. And His life was dominated by the cross for our good. Our life should be dominated by the cross for the good of the next generation. Are you committed to carrying your cross? It's interesting, we did a survey. Some of you participated in the survey, some of you didn't, sorry. But we did a survey, and it was, why are you not going to Hill Country Bible Church, UT? Or if you are, what were your hesitations? It was very interesting to get back the results. The results to the negative were something of the sorts of things like the 25-minute drive, the location, trying to find a parking spot. inconvenience after inconvenience after inconvenience. I think when Jesus and the Apostle Paul were talking about suffering and sacrifices and inconveniences, a 25-minute drive down to the campus of the University of Texas was not top on the list. In fact, I think they were thinking more of how 11 of the 12 disciples would live out a martyr's death, except for one, John, who would live in isolation on an island until he died. I think they're thinking more of the like of the Jim Elliots and the missionaries and the millions of people that have shed their blood for the good of our faith and for the good of the next generation. In fact, I actually think Jesus was thinking of Luke chapter 9 when he said that you'll be hated for my name, yet a hair on your head will not perish. Isn't that interesting? Jesus and Denny, but they all died. How can a hair? Isn't that interesting? God has like an insurance policy on your hair, but your life, you could lose it. I think if God was thinking about, and I think if the Apostle Paul was writing about sacrifices and suffering, the 25-minute drive, and what am I going to do about finding a parking spot, if that was on top of the list, it must be right there next to the passage that says, Jesus walked out of his tomb on the third day, saw his own shadow, and went back in. Because I haven't found it. I think what he was thinking about is that there is sacrifice and there is suffering. And though I applaud all the families who are coming with us, I applaud you. Thank you for your energy. Thank you for your sacrifice. But let's think soberly a moment about sacrifice as a church. We just got a group back from tsunami relief. Don't know if you know that. But to go to church, the Moken people had to get in a boat ride for 2 hours. That's just to get to the land where they had to walk miles to the church. And we complain about giving our life in a significant measure at the University of Texas because of a 25-minute drive. You say, Denny, I think I know where this is going, but I got one more point, so hang on. It's like, let's let the crock pot just simmer. Apostle Paul goes on to say, you look at some of the wording in Philippians chapter 3. When he says, I've counted all things of loss. He says that I may gain Christ. I may be found in him. That I may know him. He goes on to say, not in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He goes on in verse 14, I press forward to the goal. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of the old man in Psalm 71. The Apostle Paul is basically saying to live an unwasted life, it needs to be characterized by the life that says, I will seize each day for the glory of God and the good of the next generation. I'm going to seize each day. I'm not going to let one day go by. He presses forward. He says, not that I've already obtained this, but I'm pressing forward. I want to get there. I want to get this. The old man in Psalm 71, remember what he said? Even at the end of my days, please God, sustain my life long enough. Let me not forsake. Do not forsake me so that I may declare thy glory. The final chapter of his life, he says, I don't want to waste it. I'm going to seize each day for the glory of God and for the good of the next generation. To see that each generation, from generation to generation, the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forward. I love this. Because our lives become so trivial. Our lives become so caught up in the things of this earth that before we know it, we're not seizing each moment. We're not seizing each day for the glory of God. Rather, we're seizing each moment and seizing each day for our gain and not the gain of Christ. And what we see here in Philippians chapter 3, we see an old man that's basically asking us the question in Psalm 71, are you committed to live each day to the fullest for the good of the next generation? It's funny how our life works, especially in American secularized society. Work hard as you can for 55, 60 years. Isn't that what it is? So now you can go and enjoy this thing we call retirement. Billions of dollars of advertisement go into this campaign that say you've worked for it, now enjoy it. And so for the last 20 years of many of our lives, we're looking forward to the day when we can just go fish, we can go golf, we can go seashelling, we can go play bridge with all of our buddies. All of this in the final chapter of life before we meet King Jesus face to face. I think one of the greatest assets of today's church are older saints, like the old man in Psalm 71, that have time and energy and wisdom to pour into the next generation. Don't live your life for fleeting pleasures and passions. Seize each day. Seize each moment. And young people, I'm not just talking to older folks. If you don't make drastic decisions today in your life, I fear that you too will go into the latter parts of your life looking back and say, I've wasted my life. I've wasted my life. See, we're looking for people whose lives are characterized by cherishing Christ as the greatest treasure. We're looking for people whose lives are characterized by that of carrying one's cross. And we're looking for a generation today, a preceding generation, to leave a legacy for Christ that says, I will seize each day to the fullest. Here's the deal. We're not asking you to leave Hill Country Bible Church Northwest. That's not what we're doing. We're not asking you to leave the dynamic teaching of Pastor Hawks. We're not asking you to leave the dynamic children's ministry. We're not asking you to leave this amazing church that we gather together on Sunday mornings every week. I'm not asking you to leave it. I'm asking you to join us. I'm asking you to be a part of leaving a legacy on a campus that is suffocated with the culture of this world, that needs people of a preceding generation to rise up and take the responsibility of Psalms 145, verse 5, that says, one generation shall declare thy praise to the next generation. I'm not asking you to leave. I'm asking you to join us. All week long, I've been hard-pressed. What is a vision that you can put out there for people? It's too big to cover. All we can say is that there needs to be a preceding generation that will declare the glory of God to the next generation at the University of Texas. And what we're doing at the University of Texas is a big, big, big deal. You change a campus for the sake of Christ. You change professors for the sake of Christ. You change a campus. You change a campus for the sake of Christ. You change international students for the sake of Christ. You are now changing the world. You change our future leaders that go to the University of Texas. Those of us who complain about the government, we will change the government. Those who complain about education, the teachers that we hire, guess what? You change a young person's life in college, you will change education. So until we're willing to jump in with that generation, I don't want to hear the complaints, because it's our responsibility to reach the next leaders of tomorrow, and mobilize them by sacrificing and inconvenience and suffering for the good of the next generation. I was a freshman in high school, and it was pretty cool. I was on the soccer team, and the varsity coach came down one day and said, listen, hey, here's the deal. We have a tournament this weekend, and the tournament is basically that we need two other players, like backup, reserve players. And so they went down the JV freshman team, which I was on, and said, we're going to take two of you players. So they took me and another guy, and man, I was jazzed. I went home, told my dad all about it. Dad, isn't this the coolest thing in the world? Man, I get to play on the varsity team for all weekend long at this interleague tournament. So we go down to the tournament. I get a jersey. I get everything. I suit up. I'm out there. I'm practicing. I'm warming up with the team. Everything's going on. You know, I mean, I'm getting full anticipation for the game. Well, after a while, the first game starts and I never even play. Second game, we win that game. We go to the second game. Second game starts. Never play. But I'm still out there stretching. You know, my stretches per game got a little less serious. You know, it's like, yeah, like I'm actually going to play. Well, third game we won, fourth game, final game, we've won every game. Now we're in the final championship game, and I start to think to myself, you know what, I may actually get in the game. People are looking really, really tired. People look like they're going down, and I know some mothers prayed for their son to go break a leg. So, not that I want any harm done. However, if a broken leg comes up, that's great, I can get in the game. I'm sitting at the farthest end of the bench, you know, and I'm looking down towards the coach the whole entire game. Can I go? Game four starts, the final game. First half, we're up 1-0. We get to the second half, it's now 2-0. And there's like 20 minutes left in the game. It's 3-0. We're going to win this thing. I'm like, coach, put me in. What kind of damage could actually take place if you put me in with like 10 minutes left? Well, game over. We won. And it's amazing. I don't know if you've ever been to high school sporting events, but when they win, they really think they won something huge. And so, like, there's this huge party. Everybody clears the bench. They run into the center of the field, and there's, like, this huge team dog pile. Don't know if you've ever witnessed that, but the excitement is just, it's at the highest level possible. Huge, huge excitement. And I'm like, yeah, we won. And I jump off the bench with everybody else, going to go join this huge dog pile. And I start walking onto the field. I get about 10 yards on the field, screaming and yelling. All of a sudden, I stop and I go, what am I doing? I mean, seriously, I never even played the game. Are you kidding me? I didn't contribute to this cause. Why do I want to go party in the dog pile? I didn't even get in the game. I sat right there all weekend long. End of days, pearly gates open. I believe there will be a party. Scripture tells us. Jesus is going to be there. I don't know what the scene's going to be like, but I think there's going to be a huge dog pile. Maybe Peter and Paul, and they're on top of Jesus. And he's like, yeah! You know what I mean? It's like, it's just a rocking place. And Jesus is going to be saying, my kingdom come, my will was done. Now let's party, and we're going to walk in. And if we never participated in leaving a legacy for the next generation, we're going to walk in and go, yes! What am I doing? I never got involved in the game. Not once did I leave the bench. I never took my family in a step of faith to do something of significance. Rather, I settled for a mediocre life, and therefore I had mediocre impact. And right now, I have mediocre excitement. Don't waste your life. Live each day for the glory of God and the good of the next generation. Be a part of something significant of displaying the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation for His glory and for their good. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come before You, and Lord, I pray. Father, I pray as the old man in Psalm 71 that my passion today to live a life that's unwasted, that same confession in the last chapter of my life, that Lord, You will sustain me by Your grace, because it will take grace to navigate this world and this culture to live a life that's unwasted. Lord, by Your grace, may we collectively, as a body of believers, as a church family, may we live lives that are unwasted for Your glory and for the good of the next generation. May we do so by Your grace and understanding that when Your name is magnified to its fullest and when it's magnified at the University of Texas, we are ensuring that each soul at the University of Texas has the opportunity to be fully satisfied in You, treasuring Your Son, Jesus Christ, as their greatest treasure. Father, may we not give in to the pleasures of this world, but may we live each day, every single day, may we seize each moment of each day. And may the young people in here understand what King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember the Lord while you are in your youth, before the evil days come and you will have no delight in Him. God, raise up a generation right now of young people who are willing to live out a legacy for the next generation to come as well. May we seize each day for Your glory, for the good of the next generation. Let's rise together and let's just sing a confession of saying, every day I'm going to live my life.